I want you to go to the portion we read and just take a verse from it to where we want to be this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we read, and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And if you take that text with you to the book of Hebrews and chapter 9. And verse 24 to the end of the chapter. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. And particularly the thought that is there in 2 Corinthians 5, and also repeated for us here, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Life is so full of uncertainties. We see it and we know it, we experience it. Nothing stays the same for very long. Things that we thought were certain and sure, we thought would always be the same, yet they change. Things become different. Even the things that we thought were absolutely unshakable, we would have said in ourselves, well, if anything else goes, that at least will stay. But even the things that were unshakable are shaken. And the things that we thought were unmovable can be moved. Life itself is filled with many uncertain things. Yet, in the face of all of that uncertainty that we live with and know round about us, we can say on the authority of Scripture and in our service this morning, we can say there are some things that are absolutely certain. And there are some things that are certain that every one of us needs to stop and to think about more fully, and also more personally, as they apply to ourselves. Oh yes, there are some subjects we try to avoid like the plague. We want to dismiss them because we think they're not helpful. We don't like thinking about sin. We don't like thinking about death. We refuse to consider them because they upset too much. They spoil, they inhibit. But we cannot avoid these very themes and words. We need to realize, recognize, and accept that there are certainties there that we've got to face up to and deal with. And it's better to face up to them and deal with them and prepare for them than to be caught not ready and ill-prepared when they come to confront us. Remember the person in the Scriptures in Luke chapter 12 on that parable and story of 16 through 20 of the person who was called a fool. A fool because he had not prepared for the certainty that was before him and the certainty that's before us. people try to avoid it. Who wants to think of death in the middle of living? But none of us know when that experience of death will come to visit us. And it's not exclusively limited to old age, as we all too well know. It comes and visits young ones as well as old ones. Death may come with forward intimation of its progress and its coming. But death can also come suddenly and surprise us and others without warning along the road. Death takes us into the unknown. And so we are afraid of it. When death comes, there is so much that we then see that has to be done. Things that we've neglected all our life. Things we've postponed when we've heard the gospel growing up, going out in life in the full flush of our days. We've heard the gospel and we've said to ourselves, to others, and certainly to God, yes, another day later on. And then death comes and all of these things that we've delayed suddenly pile into us and begin to dominate us, and we've got a priority that we've got to overtake. But there's so much short time that we cannot overtake it as we should. We're not prepared when death comes. But also we can be so influenced. We can be so influenced by a lifetime in this world that holding on to any spiritual thought or sensitivity is bordering on the difficult, if not the impossible. Let me use the simple illustration of somebody who is regularly digging using a shovel day after day. If that's the kind of work they're in, manual labor, digging with a shovel day after day. We don't see it much today, but let's just use the illustration. Then their hands are rough and ready, and there is in the hand a considerable loss of sensitivity simply because of what they're touching, handling, and doing day after day. Now take that and apply it in the spiritual realm. If we are involved in the world, and if we are taken up with it, influenced by it, if our life is molded and dominated by it day after day, then there will be with us in our soul that same molding, that same influence that the hand felt with the shovel. There is a considerable loss of sensitivity, and we may well find it impossible to apply ourselves to spiritual things because we've been so many years steeped and soaked in the things of this world, which we then discover are passing away from us so quickly. Certainties. I want this morning, therefore, for us to think of certainties. Three simple things based upon this passage we read in Hebrews chapter 9. And the first thing I want us to draw out is that there is a certainty that sin will have to be faced or dealt with in some way. There is a certainty. It's not up for debate. It's not something if, maybe, perhaps. It's not something that's qualified, it's certain. It has to be dealt with. Now, the book of Hebrews, we understand it was written to Jewish believers who became Christians, and there was a fearful pressure coming upon them from their old Jewish friends. They were under pressure to give up their newfound faith and to return to the old Judaism. And this pressure was bearing down upon them day after day. And so the book of Hebrews was written ministering to that kind of a person and situation to strengthen them and to encourage them. And it was done by contrasting the Old Testament way of doing things and the New Testament fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And the way in which Jesus Christ, on every one of these contrast pictures, every domain that is taken up, everything that is brought before them, Jesus Christ shines forth in all of his superiority, finality, and glory. That is the basis of the book of Hebrews. And from time to time, the challenge goes out to them and to us. What is our spiritual temperature and standing? If Jesus is better than the angels, and he is, are we listening to what he is saying? If Jesus is better high priest than the Old Testament ones, and he is, are we asking him and coming to him with our requests and our prayers? Jesus Christ speaking. Speaking to us through the scriptures and speaking with an authority that is altogether different from man and even of angels. He speaks with the authority of heaven, the authority of God, and he is speaking to you and to me every time we gather in his name and every time we come underneath the sound of the gospel. And of course, the contrast then leads on to the sacrifices themselves. The Old Testament pattern was to take the blood of animals and to use that and sacrifice on a regular basis before God. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he offers not the blood of animals. Again, the contrast is there so patently for us. He comes and offers his own blood. Perfect and powerful to deal with the most appalling of sins. Precious blood from a precious Savior. And without the blood and underneath it for protection, if we are not underneath that blood, then there is no forgiveness for sin. And so when you come to the cross, you see there that sin has to be faced up to. It has to be faced up to by you and by me. And when we come and hear the gospel, we see the way in which Jesus Christ faced up to the sin of his own people. He died in their place, and he obtained pardon for them. He saw to it for them. The question then is, are we believing in Jesus Christ? Are we one of his people? Are we underneath the protection of his blood? Are the transactions of Calvary of interest to us and precious in our minds? If not, then we are still carrying these things on our soul. We are still carrying sin. And certainly it has to be faced up to at some point in our life. He offered himself, and again, we mustn't lose the significance of this. The contrast that is drawn out, the high priest in verse 25 goes in every year. The repetition of that event. But when we come down to verses 27, 28, 26, 27, 28, we find that there is a different note sounded. We are told there that he once offered himself. There is no repetition of that because there is no need for it to be repeated. He is the one who gave his life. And he is the one who gave his life fully and perfectly. And there is no need for it to be done again because it is effective to cover the sin of all his people. Sin. The Bible deals with sin and mentions sin in two basic different ways. It speaks about sin in its principal form. What is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. That is what sin is in its essence. But the Bible doesn't leave us with that simple definition, because sometimes we can try to duck and dive underneath it or get round it. And we try to say, well, it applies in this way to someone else, but it doesn't apply to me. And therefore the Bible, not only does it talk about sin in its principle, in its essence, but it also then goes on to speak about specific sins. Sins in our mind, in our belief, in our behavior. The way we live and what we do and how we speak and how we think. The thoughts that we have that no one else might see, but God knows them. These are the sins, private and personal to ourselves. These are the sins that we've got to face up to. We might try to slip past them, but the Lord nails us down and He puts the finger upon us and He mentions them specifically in our souls, in our minds now. That sin, naming it, identifying it, specifying it. Sin has to be dealt with. So many different scriptures. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. Beware, Numbers 32:23. Beware, your sins shall find you out. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he shall also reap. Even earlier on in this very chapter, in this very book, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We cannot put anything over on the Lord. We get things past other people. We pull a fast one on our peoples. We see it in society. We see it round about us, but we cannot put anything over on the Lord. He knows. Things that are personal, things that are very private, He knows. We think that, well, we'll we get off for a short time and nothing has come back on us, and because of that we think we're free and running. Well, remember what happened to Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament. They sold him. They did the dirty on him. They put him into the Midianites, and the Midianites took him into Egypt. And their sin was fearful about the way in which they went back and told the father that he had been killed and so on. They were piling up their sins. And then the years went on and on and on. And it wasn't until Joseph was number two in Egypt, provided for the famine that had come. Years, years and years later, only then were they revealed and shown up in their sin. It took years, but it did catch up with them. A certainty for us all. Sin has to be faced, has to be dealt with. If not in this life, then it will be dealt with at the throne of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10. But this thing we must be sure about. We certainly cannot escape. So there we have it. The first certainty that is set out for us in this book of Hebrews chapter 9. But the second certainty I want us to think about here that is given to us is the certainty of death. Now, there's nothing doubtful in this area at all. We don't need to say anything to persuade any and every one of us about the heading we've got, the certainty of death. It is there in our experience, in our family, in our friends, in our community. We know it's reality. And that's what's said for us here in verse 27. As it is appointed unto men once to die. It is sure and it is certain. All of us at some time, if not even still, we all of us perhaps have a diary where we record things that we've done or plan things that have to be done. And there's a whole variety of events and things put into that diary. But there is one common experience for us all, and that is death itself. That's the common experience if the Lord does not return soon. The one certainty that will face us all. And people will go to extraordinary lengths, perhaps, to push back that line. I heard it a long time ago, but I think it was said about the royal household in Saudi Arabia. Whenever he went anywhere out of the country visiting and such like, yes, there was one plane that carried him and all his entourage. But there was always a second plane behind that had in it a fully equipped hospital facility. So that if anything happened to him, whenever he was away, there was immediately the medical backup ready to kick in and to come to his help and to his aid. The extraordinary lengths people go to trying to overcome, push back, avoid what we're told is certain, appointed to man once to die. We have in our own experience on a smaller level, personal to ourselves perhaps, we have advances in medicine and a technology that extends life, pushes back the line, extends life. But again, we say it clearly, it might extend life, but it does not eliminate death. That's a certainty. Copper bottom, sure and certain. So therefore, we must not swamp our life with the thoughts of the here and now, neglecting there and then. We must not swamp our lives to the extent that this great salvation and the one event that we've got to face up to is neglected. One day, we will all see others, our family, our loved ones, our nearest and our dearest, and it's an experience that's going to come upon ourselves too. One day, mortal remains will be laid in a grave. And it confronts us all because we're sinners. Paul tells us something very interesting in a conclusion when he comes in Romans 3:23. He says this, the wages of sin is death. Paul has been gathering together the finest, the best efforts of man to reach and to keep the standards that God has set. And he says, no matter how hard we try, we fail. We prefer to go our own way, do our own thing. We try to live for ourselves and by ourselves. We exclude God from thinking. We were singing about it in Psalm 14. We exclude God from our thinking and we don't want him in our living. We have no place to heed his standards or norms of righteousness. We defy him. And that brings us underneath his justice and his condemnation. And what Paul is saying to us is simply this. A certain lifestyle brings sure conclusions. A certain type of lifestyle brings sure conclusions. The wages of sin is death. Death, this is a remarkable thing, but death was not part of our original constitution. We were not made to die. When you look at our original creation by God, death was not part and parcel of what we were like then. It's something that has come in to our living and our experience. And it's come in because we are sinners. Physical and spiritual death. We are separated from God with all of the fearful suffering that that involves. We are separated from God and condemned by His justice because of the way we've lived. This thing is certain. We cannot successfully practice sin and expect Jehovah God to be pleased with us. We certainly cannot successfully practice a lifestyle of sin and still expect God to be pleased with us. That saying, it'll be all right in the night, it won't. There's a certainty that's confronting us, the destination our life is traveling to as we go along the trams and the tram lines of the lifestyle as sinners. Certainty of death. And there is, there's a false security that some can feel and hold on to. People will say, well, yes, I'm listening to what you're saying, but I'll prepare about it later. One day, I'll listen to what you've got to say to me. So people put things off. They defer obedience. They defer commitment. They defer listening to what God is saying. And we're back to what we were saying there in Luke 12. A fool. Playing the fool with our own immortal souls. The only day that we have with any surety and certainty, the only day that we have is today. Yesterday has passed and it's gone. Yesterday is past and is gone. Tomorrow is only a hope, and it may never arrive. We have today. We need, therefore, to use it wisely, because today could well be our last. The certainty of death. And if we refuse the cross as an instrument of salvation, one day the cross will become an instrument of judgment. We need to ask ourselves plain but brutal questions. Does the certainty of death cast a shadow on the way we live? Does the certainty of death cast a shadow on the way we live now? Does the certainty of death influence the decisions we make, the way we live, behave, believe? Does death have an influence at all in the way we live tomorrow if we see it? But even more importantly, does the prospect and the certainty of death have an influence here and now as we listen to the gospel? Remember the security that Paul spoke about. And it was a security not just his as an apostle, but it belongs to every Christian. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. The certainty of death. And what was that day that Paul was speaking about? It takes us into the third and last certainty we've got here this morning. Yes, the certainty that sin has got to be faced. Yes, the certainty death has got to be faced. But thirdly, the certainty that judgment has got to be faced. It's certain. We cannot evade it. So therefore, logic would demand we prepare for it. And the greatest mistake that is ever made is simply to ignore our spiritual destiny. We're living in a society where there are so many things on offer, made available to us. There's a choice, an amazing choice, of things that we can have, or things we can do, or places we can go. Now, many of us, we cannot even touch some of these things. But does that mean that our lives are the poorer for that loss? We can pass by many things in life, and we don't feel that we've lost out really because we haven't had them. But if we go through life, and if we face death without obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and committing our soul to his safekeeping, that is a tragic mistake anyone can make. We can get by in life without so many of these experiences, but we cannot get by in eternity if we have left the Lord Jesus Christ out of our lives. The graves will open. The sea will give up the dead. An awesome day when every man, woman, and child will stand alone in the presence of an holy God. And there will be no hiding place, no cover up, and no substitute. He knows all there is. He probes the depth. He brings to light, he sifts, he tries, he analyzes, he knows. Have we therefore prepared for that meeting? The certainty of judgment. Again, to use a human illustration, if we have a job interview, we go to extraordinary lengths sometimes, depending on how important the job is, of course. The more important it is, the more we apply ourselves. But when we have a job interview coming up, we go to great lengths to prepare for it. We get the background. We find out everything that there is or could be known about the job and the questions that we're likely to be asked, and we try to have adequate answers for them. When the day comes, we prepare the night before. We're adequate, proper sleep. Our mind is sharp. Our bodies are washed. We're prepared. We're dressed. We go with all the armor and resource that we can muster for that job interview. We prepare for it. Very well. If we do that for a job interview, what are we doing for something that is far, far more important? The certainty of judgment. Are we preparing? Have we prepared? The questions that are going to be asked, they're not complicated. They're not difficult. We know them already because they're told to us. So therefore we can formulate our own answers and they can test us now. The answers are very simple. The question is equally simple. On that day of judgment, the question will be simply asked, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him and relying on Him? A simple question. Nothing complicated. And the question therefore has an answer. Now, in your own soul, before God. The only way we can be ready is to stand trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. We will pass from this stage of time and we will stand before the throne of eternity to hear the words of bliss or of woe spoken against us. We have a never-dying soul. Where will we spend eternity then? In the presence of God? Or banished from His company? A certainty we've got to face. And today there is, sadly, fearfully, developing in our society the wrong view of God. God, almost made in our own image, good and gracious and never saying a bad word about anyone. That's the kind of image and thinking that people have of God today, that in the end, everything will be all right, worked out. God of infinite and indescribable love. God is love. But we need to set side by side not only the definition of what that means, but also that God is a God of light and a God of holiness, a God of consuming fire, and sin is serious in His sight and estimation. So much so that He sent His own Son from the bliss and majesty of His own presence to the confines of a virgin's womb to live amongst sinful humanity and die painfully upon the cross. That is how God takes sin seriously. To meet His justice. To meet the demands of His holiness. There is therefore confronting us here this morning a unique event, and we're back full circle to what we started with. The cross of Christ and the superiority of Christ in this world. A unique event confronts us here. He gives us the opportunity as we hear the gospel. He speaks to us with solemn words, addressing fearful problems we have. He tells us that there's only one way that we can be saved, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one protection from the burning heat of God's holy demands. And that one protection is the Lord Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. The question therefore comes down to simply this. Do you believe in Him? Do you trust Him? In the light of some of the things that we've been saying this morning, the certainties that confront us, do you trust in Jesus Christ as your own Lord and your own Savior? Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless Thee for the way in which we are enabled to handle spiritual truths, the way in which we are enabled to hold on to these teachings given by Thy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord and our God, that Thou wouldst so speak to us in the depth of our being, that we might be disturbed and trembling and concerned as we hear Thy word speak, and that we might therefore go on our way holding on to what we've heard, that we might, as Thou dost deal with us, cast ourselves upon Thy mercy and Thy grace, that we would indeed find Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Lord, deal with us in mercy. for we ask it for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 50. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come, keep silent shall not he. Before him fire shall waste, great storm shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, unto the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Psalm 50, first verse, in the mighty God the Lord hath spoken.